Let's just start it off. She did say my name is Sir. It's spelled S-I-R, okay? It's the great groundwork that we can do tonight. I have one question, though, to start off the night. Does anybody in here enjoy spring break? Couple hands. There we go. Grayson loves spring break. Let's go. Guys, my freshman year, actually, I did the math for you, and I know how many days you guys have until spring break. There's only 999 days until spring break, so get ready. Add it to your calendars. It's coming up. But my freshman year, I was deciding where I was going for spring break, and I told my friends, guys, we're going to Vegas. There's this new magic show that's coming out. I've got to see it. But they tell me that they had this whole trip planned without me, that they were going to go skiing without me. I got left out. But one man stepped out of the van, and I got in. I was the next man up. But I was nervous because, one, I've never gone skiing. I don't know what that looks like at all, but I do consider myself to be a bit of an athlete, and so I'm excited because I think I'm about to be the best at skiing. And as we head out towards the mountain, my friends, they know I'm going to be great at skiing, so they're giving me this nickname. They're calling me Sean Black. They're calling me Sean Black, so I've got the nickname, and now all that's left is for me to actually get up and get down the mountain. I get to the mountain, I get the skis, the poles, the chapstick, and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I've got all the equipment, and now I'm going up the ski lift. Guys, I'm going up the ski lift. I have no idea what I'm going to do, but I get my knees tucked. I mean, I'm ready to go. I crushed the ski lift. I did it. Now all that's left to do is to get down the mountain, and I'm starting to do this wide weave technique where I'm getting to see all the parts of the mountain at once. I'm looking in the air, and it feels like I'm seeing birds for the first time. I look over my right shoulder, and there's a couple babes. And then I look to my left, and there's a 6'6" man coming right at me, and I lower my shoulder and truck this guy. I mean, but what we're doing now is considered a yard sale because our skis and our poles and the chapstick, it's all on the ground, and I'm picking my stuff up. I'm picking my stuff up, and now it's time to check on this guy. And he's already yelling at me, yelling, "What's your name?" And I was like, "Excuse me, like, how are you doing? You know, are you all right?" And he, "No, what's your name?" I said, "My name is Sir." And I don't know if he believed me that day, but he did have one message for me. He said, "Sir, you suck." And my new friend was right. I sucked at skiing. So I got all my stuff. I walked down to the lodge, ordered a latte, and watched lacrosse and waited for my friends to come and hear about my first run on the mountain. And when I told them, all of them laughed at me, except for one guy, Alec Bartholomew Holloway, pulled me aside, and he said, "Sir, I want to tell you the secret to skiing." He said, "You will always go where your vision takes you. You will always go where your vision takes you." My friend Alec, he was right. The next day, I actually became a better skier because I realized that I was so distracted. And when I got on my college campus and I realized that I wanted to live a purpose-filled life, I realized that there were so many distractions, and this time it wasn't the birds, it wasn't the babes, it wasn't the 6'6" man. This time I realized that the world was recruiting me to different things. The world would say, "Sir, if you get the good grades, you won't be anxious." But the more I stressed about my grades and the harder I worked, the more stressed I was. It kind of makes sense. The world would say, "Sir, if you get enough money, you can just buy your problems away." But as I look at our society and I see all these people with the most wealth in the world, oftentimes they're the most broken and empty people. And my friends would say, "Sir, go get the great Christian girlfriend." And I wasn't able to do that. But even if I was, like, a great Christian girlfriend isn't worth putting my entire vision into. So as Christians, what do we need? We need to see where God is going, what his vision for all of mankind is, and what that means for our life. And so for the next 20 minutes, that's what I'm going to do, is invite you guys into this. So let's start in Genesis. In Genesis 1, we see God creates Adam and Eve, and he tells them to do one thing: fill the world with worshipers. In Genesis 3, they actually introduce sin into the world, and so now mankind is separated from God because of their sin, but God still wants the world to be filled with worshipers. In Genesis 6, we see that God looks down at them, and they've fallen so deep in the sin that he actually resets the world with the flood, saving one man, Noah, and his family. And God tells Noah, Noah, fill the world with worshipers. In Genesis 11, we're going to zoom in, and we're going to see that Noah's family hasn't done well at all. They've come to one place to build a tower to be like God themselves so that they wouldn't be spread out throughout the world. So God changes their language and their land and separates them all throughout the world. And now there's a problem. Mankind is separated from each other because of land and language, but they're separated from God because of their sin. So how is God going to fill the world with worshipers? We don't have to look very far. The next page of my Bible, Genesis 12, we see the mission of God start. I was a Christian for 2 years before I ever read Genesis 12, and I had no idea that the rest of Scripture is Genesis 12 on repeat. Read with me as God's speaking to a man named Abram, and God says, Abraham, go from your country and from your relatives and your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham's going to have a son named Isaac, and he's going to repeat a similar promise. Genesis 26:4, I will multiply your offspring, Isaac, as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these nations and lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Isaac will have a son named Jacob, and a similar promise will be passed to him. Genesis 28:14, your offspring, Jacob, shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad from the west into the east, into the north into the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So three times, just in Genesis, God is making it so clear what is going to happen. God is going to bless this family to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And so as we read throughout the rest of the Old Testament and New Testament, we shouldn't be surprised to see that happen. See, the mission of God continues even in the Exodus story, when Abraham's family is eventually enslaved, and it seems like they're being cursed, but God has a bigger plan. He has a bigger plan. Let's see what God says to Pharaoh, who at the time is leading Egypt, who's enslaved this family. Pharaoh is the biggest, baddest dude on the planet. And this is what Moses says to him. But for this very purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. What God is saying is that he's raised Pharaoh up to humble him before the world to show that he can do whatever he wants. There's no government that can stand against him. Guys, God sets this family free from slavery so that his name would be proclaimed in all the earth. And in Joshua 2:9, the nations hear. 40 years later, 444 miles, Joshua 2:9, the nations say, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, which is how the Israelite family walked through and was actually freed from Egypt. And when we start to think about, man, God's got this, he's got this rhythm. He's blessing his people to be a blessing to the nations. And when we stop and think, that means he's blessing me to be a blessing to the nations. That starts to sound a little bit risky. And I grew up like most of you guys, with an overprotective mother, right? Which means like when my family was like, when all the other families in my neighborhood, all they did was went out and skateboarded. I don't know. But my mom said I couldn't skateboard, so I had to stay home and watch Netflix and eat ice cream with my mom. It was a house rule. I was the safest kid in the neighborhood, safest kid in the country. But this followed me, this trend of safety, into high school and into college, and eventually I joined a fraternity. And I wanted so bad to be on leadership, and there were three positions that I really wanted. The first one being president, could have got my Obama on. Good morning, America. Thank you, thank you. The second one was treasurer, but I'm not too good with money. But my friends, they knew my heart for safety. They knew my heart for safety. They made me risk manager. I'm risk manager, which means I'm the Karen at every party. I'm saying put the drinks in the cup, no fireworks in the house, get the horse off the roof. And there's all these risks, but there was none bigger than when the party planner calls me and says, sir, we've got 50 guys signed up to go skydiving, and the lawyers say you have to come with us because there's no way this ends well. And I was like, you're right, so I'm coming with you. And so 2 weeks later, I'm in the van, driving out to to watch 50 of my friends jump out of an airplane. For 2 hours, this is happening. You know, one guy falls, lands safely. Second guy falls, lands safely. You guys get the point, right? Third guy falls, lands safely. And the more people I see jump and land safely, the more I start to think, what if that was me? What if Karen jumped in the airplane? And then I did. And as I was leaving the runway, I'm starting to categorize all of the things I have to trust in order to get me to jump out of this airplane. See, I had to trust the pilot to get me in the air safely. I have to trust whoever packed my parachute. And I have to trust this man that's strapped to my back to get me down to the ground safely. That day, I realized that risk requires trust. Risk requires trust. I had to trust all of those things in order to actually risk jumping out of an airplane, and I had the time of my life. And when we see that God's blessing his people to bless the nations, we can risk because God can be trusted. I think I'm so quick to risk for my own glory, and I have to challenge myself. I'm convicted all the time. When's the last time I risked to join God to see his glory be proclaimed in my city and to the nations? And as we look through the rest of Scripture, we're going to see the same thing. Even 175 times in 150 chapters in Psalms, we'll see that God wants to be made known throughout the world. Read Psalm 67 with me. Psalm 67 says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us." And I think sometimes it can be so easy to just stop here. God, bless me. Make your face shine upon me. But when we read all of Psalm 67, we see why we're actually blessed. Psalm 67 in its entirety says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth honor him." And in the prophets, God is speaking to his people. In Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." In Zephaniah 2:11, "The Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the little g gods of the earth. Distant nations will bow down to him, all of them in their own lands." And in Malachi 1:11, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, I will be known among the nations, says God." So from the first book of the Old Testament to the last book, we've seen that God wants to be made known throughout the world. And so when Jesus, the ultimate blessing to this family, comes on the scene, we shouldn't be surprised to see that his heart aligns with the Father's. This next verse that we're going to look at is the most famous verse in the Bible. And within it is the good news of the gospel, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So while we've seen that God is on a mission to reach the entire world, that means he's on a mission to reach each of you. The gospel is an individual message that comes to people that shows us that Jesus lived a perfect life that you and I never could. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned. We need Jesus' perfect life to be handed over to us. And that's what happens when he dies on the cross and rises on the third day, defeating sin, Satan, and death. This is the gospel. That you can have eternal life with the Father, you can have a community of believers around you, and you can have an eternal purpose for the rest of your life to invite people to this. This is the best news there is. But in light of this, what are we supposed to do? See, Jesus actually gives us five great commission texts before he ascends to the right hand of the Father, and it's his last words to his disciples. As Christians, this is our marching orders. Matthew 28:18. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So we see that Jesus has all authority, and he's going after all the nations, and we're supposed to make disciples. We're supposed to teach them what Jesus has taught us. The second Great Commission text, Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." So we're supposed to take this to the entire world. It's going everywhere. The third Great Commission text will show us that we're supposed to invite the nations to respond. Luke 24, 46 says, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." This is what is written. All of Scripture is pointing to this event. Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection on the third day, so that the nations can respond and repent and have faith in this message. And the fourth Great Commission text will tell us who's actually supposed to take this good news. Who's supposed to take it? John 20, 21, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So that means the question isn't, am I sent? Am I called? As a Christian, the question is, where am I sent? Where am I called to, Lord? Because you guys might be sent to India, and I might be sent to Indiana, but we're all called to make disciples of all nations. And if you're anything like me, you're starting to think, okay, make disciples of all nations, I'm supposed to go to the entire world, invite them to repent. Jesus, how? How? How am I supposed to do this? Surely there's someone better than me. Send my sister. But in the fifth Great Commission text, we see how we're able to actually join God in his global mission. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus has given you the helper to continue to bless you, to help you fight sin, to be a witness to people around you, and to witness to them by sharing the gospel, sharing your testimony. See, when I was in college, I actually studied history, and anybody else in history studying? Okay, there we go. We'll talk after. See, one man I always looked up to was Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was known for many things, but his most popular work happened January 1st, 1863, and it's called the Emancipation Proclamation. The Emancipation Proclamation said that all of the slaves in America were actually free. So that happened January 1st, 1863, but today, our country actually has a national holiday called Juneteenth, which is celebrating June 19th, 1865. June 19th, 1865, which was the last day, or it was the day that the last slaves in America heard that they were free. So for 2.5 years, there were babies being born into slavery. They were actually free. The work had been done 2.5 years ago. Their parents just didn't know. There were people living out their last days thinking that they were enslaved. They weren't. The work had been done 2.5 years ago. They just didn't know. And when I heard that story, it broke my heart. And it still does. But today in the world, there's a similar situation. Because 3 billion people don't know of the work that was done 2,000 years ago by Jesus. They don't know that there's freedom from the slavery of sin in Jesus and his perfect works. And guys, Paul would even say that he would make it his ambition in Romans 15:20. He says, "My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard." Guys, Paul wanted to share the good news with people because good news is worth sharing, and it's only good news if you hear it. And when we do a quick, thinking, can we continue to follow Paul in this? We can because of this part of the world. It's called the 1040 window. It runs from North Africa, the Middle East, Southeast Asia, India, China, and Japan. Within the 1040 window, 5 billion with a B people live there. But what I want to talk to you guys about tonight is the fact that 3 billion are considered unreached. And so unreached is a little bit different than unsaved, and so I want to do some definition work with you. An unsaved person might live here and they might sit in class with you. But if they want access to the gospel, they've got Bibles that they can download on their phone. They've got churches in the area, and you're sitting in class with them. Guys, let's be faithful to share the gospel, the best news in the world, with our friends that aren't following Jesus. But when we're talking about unreached, what we're saying is that they don't have access to the gospel. So for 3 billion people, they can't download a Bible on their phone. It's illegal. They don't have a church that they can drive to. They don't have Christians there sharing the gospel with them. And guys, these statistics are heavy. Let me just say that. And the last thing I want anyone in this room to think is that I'm trying to guilt you into joining God in his global mission. I just want to show you the part of the world right now as the next church leaders that isn't feeling the blessing. Guys, would we have our vision to join God to see these numbers change out of love for the good news that was shared with us? Now, let's just do a quick recap because we just went through the whole Bible. Right here in Genesis 1, God created Adam and Eve, and he said, fill the world with worshipers. In Genesis 3, they invite sin into the world. In Genesis 6, they start sinning so badly that God resets the world with the flood. Genesis 11, the nations are started. God separates by land and language. In Genesis 12, the promise is given. God will be made known among the world. And in this space, this is where we're living. The cross happens here. Now we get to join God in seeing his promise be fulfilled. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. The Great Commissions tell us. And when I think about what that means, I think that we can go and send. We can go and send. And so going looks like being faithful to share the gospel here. Guys, you can share the gospel with your friends on campus and even understand that God brings over 1 million international students into the U.S. every year, many of them coming from places that don't have access to the gospel. So also hear me, that not all international students are unsaved or unreached, but statistically, man, some students on your campus might have never heard the gospel before. How sweet would it be to be the first person to share that good news with them? But then we don't just go here, we go there. And going there looks like putting your yes on the table and investing your time. So your next step could actually be, if you're a first year getaway tomorrow. It can be fall retreat in 4 weeks. It can be crew summer mission. Guys, you guys have next steps to join God in his global mission. Crew has provided that for you. But also, we're going to need to see some Christians move overseas and be faithful witnesses in the 1040 window. So that's how we can go there. But we don't just go, we also send, and sending looks like praying and giving. So I want to challenge you guys, set an alarm for 1040 and pray once a day for the 1040 window, if that's what you would do. That's a great way to join God in his global mission. And then also, financially support missionaries. 3 John 8 would say that we ought to support those that are workers of the truth. And if we do so, we're co-workers with them. So guys, financially support missionaries that are in the 1040 window. Guys, remember, the work was done here. And the statistics are sad. But we just sang that God is faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. We know that God is going to fulfill his promises of Genesis 12. But we also see in Revelation 7:9 a picture of heaven. Revelation 7:9, if you're a believer in the room, you are in this verse. Look at this. After these things, I looked and there was an enormous crowd that no one could count, made up of persons from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, who is Jesus. The end is already written. He will not fail. The question is, will we join him in this global mission? He will not fail. Guys, when you sat down on your chair, there was a red card. And on the red side, there's a lot of scripture that we want you to take home and see that, man, God wants you to be a part of this. He knows that this is where we gain life, is joining him in his global mission. And on the white side, there's actually a commitment. And if you're anything like me in college, like you're like, sir, I'm already overcommitted, you know. I had a lot of commitments, like my job, my fraternity, my girlfriend. I didn't have a girlfriend in college, but doesn't some of you guys might, I don't know. But the commitment says, I commit myself to obeying Christ and declaring his salvation to the unreached world by serving as a cross-cultural goer and a sacrificial sender. Guys, when I think about joining God in his global mission, it makes me think of another story in history. A man named Booker T. Washington was walking down the road. He's an African-American man in 1864. He's walking down the road with a man that owns him when Union soldiers come up reading a paper to him saying, you are free. They're reading him the Emancipation Proclamation. Booker T. Washington doesn't blink. The first thing that he does is he runs home and he tells his mom that she's free. And then Booker T. doesn't stop there. He joins those same Union soldiers and he goes state to state, city to city, plantation to plantation, telling people that they are free. So when we think about joining God in his global mission, all I'm asking you to do by committing to being a cross-cultural goer and sender is saying, hey, I've been set free from the slavery of sin by the works done 2,000 years ago. And my first response is to go and tell others and to be a part of seeing those efforts go to the ends of the earth. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to see your word as living and active. Thank you for inviting us to a purpose that is far greater than anything that we could come up with. That you will not fail because you are faithful through generations. Lord, we know that every promise that you have will be fulfilled, and we know that you will reach the entire world. Would you make it our joy to join you in your global mission? We pray these things in Jesus' name because of the work that he did 2,000 years ago.